The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever come to the place where you knew you had to give up most everything you thought you knew, most everything you thought you could count on, most everything you thought defined you and gave you status for an unknown and unsecured future? I have, twice. The first time was when, after much prayer and heartache and discernment and therapy, I chose to end my first marriage. I gave up a lot when I did that. Those of you who have ended relationships you thought would last forever know just what I mean. When I gave up my marriage, I gave up a lot of creature comforts, as well as the cultural comfort that comes with possessing a husband, a wife, a partner, a spouse. I also gave up the certainty of my place in community and money. I gave up money not because I was incapable of earning it, but because being the sort of mom I needed and wanted to be meant that I wasn't willing to do the sort of work that brought in bags of money and consumed my life. I wanted to be Simon's mom. So ending my marriage meant a complete loss of financial security. Not for my son. He would always be provided for. But that wasn't true for me. And while all that mattered, what was even harder to give up was that dream of the perfect little world with the sweet house on Bainbridge Island, where every family is perfect, everybody has potlucks, and everyone is happy. Yeah. I can laugh at that now too, but then it was my version of a perfect life. And I gave it up for the possibility, not the reality, but the possibility of a truly abundant life. The second time was when I went to seminary, or rather when I realized I was going to leave everything I knew, everything I'd worked for, any possibility of ever getting ahead financially, selling my beautiful little house on Bainbridge, leaving my dear heart girlfriends, the church I loved so dearly, and my son. That was the second time. It is hard to surrender things that are precious to us. Our gospel story today is about parting with precious things too. We often hear this story called the story of the rich young man, but A, we're never told he's rich, and B, we're never told he's young. In fact, based on what he said, "Teacher, I have kept these commandments from my youth," we can assume he is not young. And I don't think this man is wildly rich. He's not Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or Mark Zuckerberg or Warren Buffett kind of rich. He's not Bruce Nordstrom or Russell Wilson kind of rich. He may not even be 4,000 square feet of waterfront living on Bainbridge Island sort of rich. He was, we are told, a man with many possessions. How many possessions do you have? It's easier to hear this story when we assume the man is not like us, and that because he is so rich, he has to give up his wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Maybe, we think, he has to get rid of his stuff because his attachment to his things is keeping him away from God. Maybe, we think, he has to get rid of his stuff in order to prove his devotion to Jesus. But that isn't what the scripture says. It says that Jesus really saw that man and loved him. And because he loved him, he invited him into the heart of God's kingdom, where personal gain and even personal rights give way to the greater good. And our treasure is in God's kingdom rather than in our own personal fiefdoms. The story becomes difficult when we realize Jesus is actually talking to us. Does that mean we should sell everything we have and give the money to the poor? It might. Certainly it means we need to detach from our things, our certainties, our focus on ourselves and the people we love best, at the expense of those who are hurting the most. We're actually supposed to offer all that we are and all that we have for the sake of the kingdom. All that giving for the sake of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what gives us the abundant life God so badly wants for all of us. There's a difference between God wanting abundant life for us and thinking God needs something from us. God doesn't need our money or our good deeds or our kindness or even our love. But our neighbors do. The vulnerable people in our midst do. And when we give our money and our good deeds and our kindness and our love, we are richly rewarded. That's why Jesus didn't tell the man to walk away from all his possessions or to bury them in a pit. He told him to sell his possessions and give the money to poor people. While it may not have mattered to that man, losing his possessions was losing his possessions. It certainly would have mattered to the people who suddenly had food and clothing and a place to live. Do you see? Jesus was actually offering that man the opportunity to change the world. Feeding and clothing and sheltering poor people would literally have changed the world for them. But when the man realized what was being asked of him, he went away grieving. He was shocked. He had lived a good life, kept all the commandments, and in his day, the blessing of possessions was said to be the measure of God's blessing. In his day, the more possessions you had, the more God was blessing you. Now you know where the prosperity gospel preachers get their material. Jesus actually said pretty much the opposite of the prosperity preachers when he told the disciples that it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Some people say the eye of the needle was a very short gate in the Jerusalem wall, so short, in fact, that all the possessions packed on a camel had to be removed, and the camel had to crawl on its knees through the gate. Someone made that up in medieval times in order to make it easier to stomach what Jesus actually did say, that it is harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. In other words, it's impossible. It's impossible for people who are rich, people like you and me, to get into the kingdom of God. It wasn't just the man with all the possessions who was shocked. Even Peter was shocked. I'm guessing we might be a little shocked. If the rich people, the people who have been blessed by God, can't get in, who can? Well, Jesus says, it is impossible for humans, but for God, all things are possible. All Peter could say was, seriously? We left everything, gave up everything, and followed you, and even that is not enough? What else are we supposed to do? When will enough be enough? It seems the man with all the possessions was thinking the same thing. I don't think Peter, or the man with all the stuff, was being self-important or arrogant or trying to prove anything at all to Jesus. I think they probably had worked really hard to live really good lives and to do what they thought God was asking of them. And it seemed like enough. But it wasn't. You see, if we really believe what we say, that everything comes from God and belongs to God, and we are merely stewards of God's bounty, then the answer is, no matter how much we do, it will never, ever be enough. Enough only happens when we completely and totally surrender all that we are and all that we have. God doesn't want 10% of our lives or our gross income. God wants us to surrender everything and recognize everything, even our very lives, as God's own. Not 2%, not 5%, not 10%. Everything. 100%. I believe with my whole heart that God wants us to surrender absolutely everything, and not because God wants back what God gave us. I think God wants us to surrender absolutely everything because God loves us and wants abundant life for us. And God knows that the only way to abundant life is surrender. Look at Jesus. Look at the cross. Our lives can only be as abundant as God desires for us when we live completely and totally in God. As it turns out, the more we give up, the more we give away, the more we let loose of money, control, accomplishment, and the certainty that we are right, the more we surrender, the freer and happier and more peaceful we are. There are times in life when we really do have to choose. The choices always aren't so dramatic as giving away all our possessions or leaving a marriage or a happy and successful career. But you know what? Sometimes they are. Jesus asked everything of the man with all the possessions. And if we really listen, we'll hear him ask everything of us, too. God wants the very, very best for us and from us. And sometimes that means we need to give up things that we're deeply attached to because our attachments attach us to things and not to God. Whether it's an unhealthy relationship, an addiction, a bad attitude, a sense of self-righteousness, intolerance of those who are different, or even our money we need to part with. The freedom to live in right relationship with God, with ourselves, and with our neighbors across the world only comes with surrender. For many churches, today begins the annual stewardship campaign, what our bishop refers to as the annual begathon. The fact that this is our gospel reading for what, in many places, is called Stewardship Sunday seems a bit contrived to me. The fact that God wants 100% for us and from us seems impossible. If we're not careful, we might just throw up our hands and say it's hopeless and I won't even try. But what we're hearing this morning is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And there is good news in these words, I promise you. So maybe we can begin here. With all God has given us, is the question we really want to be asking, haven't I already done enough? Wouldn't we rather be pouring out our love and gratitude and asking, what more, holy, gracious, generous, and loving God? What more can I give?